we want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Good day, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning in to 91.5 FM WMIE this morning. My name's Bob Arthurs. You're listening to the Refresh radio program. I am here. I'm the pastor of Merritt Assembly of God, and we are looking forward to spending the next half hour with you here on this great radio station. So today we are going to be once again talking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and what that looks like. A lot of times we look at the Word, we read the Word, and yet we fail to really consider what does that look like. And I don't just want the Spirit of the Lord to be upon the people in the Old Testament. I don't just want the Spirit of the Lord to be upon Jesus. I want the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon us. I believe that God operating in us is going to result in great things taking place for the kingdom of heaven. So we have been talking about these things for several days now. And so let me turn over to Isaiah chapter 61. I'm just going to read the first verse because we're not getting any further than that currently on this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now we're going to talk about this scripture being ultimately fulfilled in the life of Jesus. We're going to talk about that when we get done going through this study. What does it look like when the Spirit of the Lord was upon other people in the Bible? What does it look like? And it's always a transformative event. It leaves them equipped to do things that they could not accomplish on their own. And so today, I want to take you to the book of Micah. It's in the Minor Prophets, which comes right after Daniel. You got Hosea, you come to the book of Jonah eventually, and then you've got the book of Micah right after the book of Jonah. And Micah chapter 2, it says this: woe to those who, this is verse number 1, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. Nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. And that day one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How he has removed it from me to a turncoat. He has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. For you are named the house of Jacob. Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? So this passage was spoken to a people who were rejecting the supernatural. They were saying, we don't want you to prophesy to us. And they considered it a prattle, which is a foolish speaking. And so they said, as a result of what your request is, they will not prophesy to you, and they are not going to return insult for insult. And that's something that can, listen, that takes a great deal of control. That takes the Spirit of God that is operating inside of us to keep us from retaliation. And so this verse, I've got a note here by this scripture that says this is an interesting discussion point. And that's really what I wanted to talk to you about here as we begin this broadcast. And in verse number 7, it says this, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? And today I just wanted to remind you that the answer to that question is no. There is no boundary that the Spirit of the living God cannot overpower. There is no weapon that can restrain him. There is no authority that will be able to override him. You see, the Spirit of the living God, we call him the Holy Spirit. There is no flaw in him. There is no evil in him. There is no shame in him. There is just the power of God. And so I want to remind you today that when the Spirit of the Lord God is resting upon us, when the Spirit of the Lord is resting upon his people, we should not try and put restrictions on him and say, okay, you can go here, but you can't go here. There is a tremendous amount of effort put in our society right now to try and restrain the people of God. They want to kind of restrict us to whatever takes place in our sanctuaries on Sunday morning and, if you're really radical, a midweek service. Here's the thing. People live outside those walls, and so we are not called just for them to be waiting for them to come to us. We are called to go to them. And so the problems are taking place outside of the four walls of the church. That's where the real life happens. And so we need to say, okay, God, I want the Spirit of God having liberty to move in our services, but I also want to take the shackles off of God and say, God, I want you to operate in my life on a normal basis, on a regular basis, outside of the four walls of the church. I want to ask you today, have we tried to put some perimeters around God that would restrict his access and his movements and his sovereignty in our lives? I know that there are, I've heard of people in the past, this is not hypothetical, I've actually known these people, who when the Holy Spirit was going to move in their life to say no to something, they said, well, I'm going to do it anyway and I'm just going to repent later. And I want you to know, repentance isn't quite that easy. Repentance is got to be heartfelt. It's got to be a response to a situation that says, you know what, I am going to pursue a different course. I'm not just going to ask God to sustain me in my mess. I need to ask God to deliver me from my mess and turn my mess into a message that will glorify him and will also be used by him to prevent other people from falling into the same mess that I was in. I just don't know why we would want to live in a condition, in a situation that doesn't glorify God. I don't want to lower my standard to the world standards. I want God to operate in me to such an extent that people realize there's a whole new quality of living. You know, I have a house. Let me put it in a church situation, if I could. When we first came to Merit Assembly of God, Merit Assembly of God needed lots and lots of building repairs, And so whenever I would go to a minister's meeting, whenever I would go to another church, I began to look at their buildings. I began to look at their ceilings, their walls. I began to look at their interior decor and what the outside of the building looked like. I didn't look at that because I was having a distracted moment. I was looking at that because I could see in their structures that there was a way to improve our structure, that we could get rid of some of the stuff that was there, like 3.5-inch gold, white, and green shag carpet, and we could put something down that would be an improvement. And so we've been steadily trying to improve that, and we want to leave that other stuff behind. That's just superficial. The Holy Spirit comes along and he says, you know, I really would like you to not restrict me. I would like for you to allow me to speak into your life, supernaturally, to bless you. I would like for you to allow me to establish a new social norm in my life so that you are not coveting, so that you are not plotting and strategizing evil, but you're not walking in arrogance. These are all things right out of Micah chapter 2. You are not consumed with bitterness. All of those sorts of things. God says, I want to show you a higher quality of life. And so, anyway, that's just an interesting topic of discussion. Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? That's your question of the day, if I can assign you one. Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Is there any area in my life? If so, who's doing the restricting, and how can we take those limits off so that the Holy Spirit can move in a supernatural way? Okay. Also in Micah chapter 3, there is another encounter. Let me read that for you in verse number 1. And I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron?" Well, that's a pretty gory passage right there. Verse number 4, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God." Now listen to verse number 8. "But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." In verse number 8 there, it says, "But truly I am full of the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." The Spirit of the Lord came upon Micah to show a contrast with those who were counterfeit prophets. They were operating from a perspective of a diviner, a seer, a medium. They were trying to tap into the spiritual source of power from another door other than Jesus Christ, other than having a relationship with the Holy One of Israel. And their lifestyle did not match the God to whom they were trying to masquerade as being a prophet for. You see, Israel and the people of Judah, they tended to always have this struggle between two gods. One was Yahweh and the other was Baal. And Baal was a god who was worshipped the way that all of the other gods of the region were worshipped. But the God of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh, his worship was distinct. There was no one else that was worshipped the way that he was. He did not ask for child sacrifice the way that others did. He did not permit sexual immorality to be a part of the worship the way that others did. There was not the infanticide and the abortion the way that others did because of the consequences of that. God stood in distinction. And so there were people, and if they weren't careful, they would confuse the prophets of Baal with the prophets of God. And so that's why there was always this hostility. Ahab and Jezebel created a hostile environment for the people of God. We can see that in America right now, where there is hostility towards people who have profound faith in the Bible as the Word of God, and they worship the God of the Bible. They just don't have a cursory God that they worship, and that's in exclamation points there. It's not that they just believe in quote-unquote God. They believe in the living God, the one true God, the God who died upon the cross and was raised again on the third day and has ascended to the right hand of the Father and is coming again. They believe in the one that is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him. And so because we are a distinct people who believe in him, there's going to be a contrast. By our very nature, there should be a level of discomfort that people have, because whenever Micah spoke up, he said, "I am to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." There's a lot of people right now that don't want to talk about sin. I've got news for you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You are a sinner saved by grace. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin was death. And it doesn't matter if I committed the same sin that you did. Anybody who commits sin in one area of the law is guilty of violating the whole thing. And so we, every one of us, need a Savior. We need Jesus. Not just one who comforts us in our sin, but delivers us from our sin and empowers us so that we do not live in that sin anymore. And see, one of the great lines that is out there right now, great in the sense of effectiveness for the enemy, not that it is great in truth, is that, well, you don't want to make people feel bad about themselves. You don't want to call them a sinner. You don't want to make them feel bad about themselves. You want to make them comfortable where they are. And so along with that is this element that says you can't proclaim what sin is and what sin isn't. And I want you to know that sin is not my personal opinion. Sin is what the Word of God says. I will be quite honest with you. There are a lot of people who do things that have a relationship with God. They do a lot of things that I'm not 100% comfortable with. But I'm here to proclaim the Word. You see, it's not Bob's definition of what sin is. I didn't get to redefine it. You don't get to redefine it. God's Word is what defines sin. And the greatest act of love that you can have is when a person is trapped in their sin, to make them aware that they are trapped in their sin and to let them know that there is a way out. There is a different way of life. Not telling someone about their sin and speaking the truth in love, I want to point that out to you, because there are a lot of people who confront people in their sin, but they do it in a condemning manner. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about something like this. Picture this with me, because it's very vivid in my mind. When I was 13 years old, my parents left us alone for about a half an hour. They went to the grocery store. We had fried shrimp for dinner that night. We had a deep fryer. And while they were gone, this first time they'd ever left us alone, 13, I've got two younger siblings, and we'd had fried dinner for supper that night, and the deep fryer short-circuited, the switch short-circuited, and it short-circuited in the high temperature position. And so after dinner was done, they had turned the fryer, or they had turned the switch to the off position, but because there was a short in the switch, it didn't actually go off. It just continued heating the oil. And while they were gone, I saw smoke start to rise from it, and so I went over and I unplugged it, and the spark ignited the grease fumes, and it was directly under a cabinet, and it caught the cabinet on fire. And so now, the very first time my parents ever leave us alone, our house catches on fire. They didn't leave me alone until last week. but it was quite a while before they left us alone again. So I did not just walk out of the house and say, well, you know, at least I got out. The first thing that I did was I went to where my brother and sister were, and I told them, look, the house is on fire. We need to get out of here, and we need to get the animals out of here because we don't want anyone dying in this fire. And that is what we do with when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us. It comes upon us in justice and might so that we can declare, hey, look, the world is on fire, and we need to take advantage of this way of escape that is available to us through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Isn't that love? That is in actuality what love does. Love says, look, there's something going on in your world that you don't know. My brother and sister didn't even know that the house was on fire. You know, in fact, when you tell them the house on fire, they say, no, it's not. And it's like, okay, you know, I'm sure that smoke that's getting ready to come billowing into this room here is all a figment of my imagination. And a lot of people will do that. Our responsibility is to live out the message, to proclaim the message, and do it in a spirit of love. And then we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. So let's look at another one. Romans chapter 15, verse number 19 says this, in many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. So the Holy Spirit rested upon Paul to accompany the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is not just a philosophy. It is not just a wisdom. It is meant to be accompanied by signs and wonders. It is meant to transform the situation. We'll talk about some of that more when we get to the fulfillment of this passage in the reality of Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Spirit of the Lord is poured out upon us so that he can take up residence inside of us and that we would be known as the temple of God. Okay, there should be a distinction. The members of our body used to be utilized as instruments of unrighteousness, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we should be set apart for godly purposes, for holy purposes. He is given to us as a down payment, if you will, of the good things that God has in store for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3 says this, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, there is going to be a proclamation that comes forth that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Spirit of God is never going to contradict the Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is never going to undermine the authority of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is going to declare the Lordship of Jesus. And so we need to avail ourselves and make sure that we are as appreciative of that great sacrifice as we can be. So let's look at a few more. We got about 3 minutes here. Mark chapter 13, verse number 11. Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, but when they arrest you, notice he doesn't say if they arrest you, when they arrest you and deliver you up, that means that God is God, even if persecution is breaking out. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but when whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he is going to banish worry from your life. You know, we are human beings, okay? None of us enjoy when negative things happen to us. But what Jesus tells the disciples here is that when the Spirit of the Lord is come upon you, you are not going to be inclined to worry, and the Holy Spirit is going to equip you with exactly the right words to speak at exactly the right time with exactly the right attitude to make the impact that needs to be made. I don't know if you are like I am, but occasionally I have been known to say the wrong thing at the wrong time and end up sticking my foot in my mouth. And you can even say the right thing at the wrong time and that not go well. And so because of some of my past failures in that area, I try to be very sensitive. I don't give in to peer pressure. If they're saying, go ahead, say it. Say it. No, you are not the... To quote a childhood phrase, you are not the boss of me. The Holy Spirit is. And I want to speak the words that the Holy Spirit has for exactly that time. And so for me, I'm not just there to preach a sermon on Sunday mornings. I want that to be Holy Spirit-directed communication for that group of people at exactly that time, and that they will have a God encounter. And I pray for the same thing to take place here on the Refresh Radio broadcast. Today, I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants to call you out of that mess and give you a higher quality of life. The Holy Spirit is working to make you the person that God knows you can be with his help. God bless you. You have a marvelous day. I look forward to spending tomorrow with you right here on the Refresh Radio broadcast.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.